Well, good afternoon and welcome to the afternoon service of the Brooksville Church of Christ. We are delighted to have you with us this afternoon as we finish out our services for today. We had a great service this morning. Appreciate everybody joining in with us for our morning service. And now this evening we come to just offer another word of encouragement and to exhort and to help us to get through this time that we are apart from one another. I'm a little hesitant about doing the broadcast from here. I just was getting ready to sit down, and there are three large turkeys behind me, and it would be interesting and funny if they start walking behind me, so I'll try to hide everything so you won't see them. There were deer earlier, so this could be a little dangerous, considering about 20 minutes I may hear some gunshots behind me with some of my brethren deciding to skip the sermon and come for some manna. But maybe not. But we're glad that you're here this evening. And so we're going to have a couple of songs and a prayer and then a song. And then we'll have a lesson for this evening. And our first song is a familiar song for you. And let me get my stuff together here and know what we're doing. And so we're going to begin with singing Hallelujah.
Shall I live by prayer?
Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and we're thankful, Father, for thy kingdom in this world, and we're thankful to be a part of it. We pray that your will be done in your kingdom, Father, and that we will always know that in these difficult times that you are still God and that you are still our Father. We pray that all the things that we do will be for your glory, and we pray that you would help us as we go through this time and to continue to give us strength and courage, not to be discouraged, but to be uplifted, to encourage other people, to remember to always trust in you, Father, and to worship you in spirit and in truth, and spending much time in prayer. We're thankful for those who have gathered with us this evening. We pray that the service that we present this evening will be to your glory, and that it will be an encouragement to all of us as we share together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're mindful of all those that we pray for, of our Brooksville family, for Mike and Dan and Arnold and Pam, and for the family of Gene Raposa. We pray your blessings upon our congregation, that it will continue to grow in spirit and truth, and we pray your blessings upon our efforts to thy glory in all things. In the name of Jesus that we pray, and amen.
Beyond all measure, and
Incredibly beautiful song. His wounds have paid my ransom. How great the Father's love. Wow. Love that song, and it's got a great message, of course, to it that we need to think about and realize what God has done for us and how much He loves us. Tonight, I want to turn our attention to the Old Testament, to a king who left a great mark of nobility upon the nation of Israel. It was after the death of Solomon. Of course, we remember that the nation divided and civil war. You had 10 tribes that went to the north with the two remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south. The northern 10 tribes would only survive about 209 years before the Assyrians marched on Samaria and took everybody captive and basically destroyed the 10 tribes. Judah in the south would survive another 116 years before the Babylonians took the first group captive, and then about 20 years later they came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But the thing about the history of the children of Israel is that every king in the northern tribes were evil. Every single one of them, without exception, were evil. Some, like Ahab, just evil beyond belief, but they were just all evil in the northern tribe. The southern tribes had a mixture. And the southern tribes, the first two kings after Solomon died, were evil. They didn't walk in the way of their father. Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, did evil in the sight of the Lord. He ruled for 17 years. It was not, you know, it was not a good follow-up from the rule of his father. His son Abijam reigned for only 3 years, and the text tells us that he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord. That's what it says about Abijam. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, or was the heart, as was the heart of his father David, speaking about, of course, his great grandfather. And so for 20 years after the death of Solomon, the kingdom fell into wickedness and evil, and it was just a very bad time for them. But 20 years after Solomon died, his great-grandson became king and would return the nation of Israel to a period of prosperity and righteousness. Asa was a fresh start for the people and probably gave them a lot of hope, because he, after 20 years, even though his father and his grandfather were evil, really didn't do the things that they should have, as David had done, Asa tried to change things. And our text is in 1 Kings chapter 15, and it tells us in verse 9 that in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel — that's talking about the fellows up north — Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned 41 years. Now, we put that in perspective, that Rehoboam reigned 17, Abijam 3, so there's 20 years. And so he's going to rule twice as long as his predecessors. He's going to rule 41 years. And so it's going to bring a lot of stability. And I think clearly is going to sort of set a pattern, at least, for the kingdom of the kings to come. But he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem. And his grandmother's name was Micaiah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. He banished the perverted persons from the land, removed all the idols that his father had made, and also removed Micaiah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook of Kidron. He ground it up and burned it in the brook of Kidron. And then the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. And he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now, in the book of 2 Chronicles, we have a comparative story, and many times a lot of information that we don't get in 1 Kings, we get in 2 Chronicles. And so there's, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we have again the story of Asa. talking about some of the work that he had done and building cities and those kinds of things. But I want to note the first few passages here that Abijam, in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1, Abijah rested with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. And so one of the things that Asa was able to do was to bring peace to the country. And he did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord God. Again, he removed the altars of the foreign gods, the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden image. I want you to notice verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He commanded Judah, you seek the Lord God of your fathers, and to observe the law of the commandments. And he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And so one of the things that Asa did was that he reestablished the law of Moses. Now, Rehoboam and Abijah, they had the law of Moses. It wasn't like it was not there. They just ignored it. And one of the things that Asa did in his revival was to reinstill and command, actually, the people, you will follow the will of God. He was restoring the worship. And the reason was because his heart was right before God, and he wanted to do the things that were right before God. And we do note that in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 8, he had a pretty impressive army. I mean, it wasn't too bad of an army to have back then. He had 300,000 soldiers from Judah who carried shields and spears. And Benjamin, he had 280,000 who carried shields and drew bows. And all of these were mighty men of valor. So he had more than 500,000 people in his army. And that was a pretty good sized little army for his little kingdom down south. And so he was quite, you know, this was a great time. From the days of David and Solomon, kind of went down with Rehoboam and Abijah, but now Asa is restoring, he's making Israel a great nation again, and he's really instilling into the people the will of God, commanding them, you will follow the will of God. Well, our text is really found in verse 14 of our previous text, in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14, because the reason is not because he was politically savvy, it was not because he was lucky, it was not because he was a really great military leader, although he was a smart military leader. The thing that set Asa apart from so many others is what it says in verse 14, that Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord, or as the American Standard Version says, it was wholly devoted. And while Asa made great strides to rid the country of idols, his efforts, it didn't make a complete reformation, but his heart was where it needed to be. It depends on which version you get of this passage, but it just says a lot about Asa. It tells us a lot about the kind of person that he really was. He was wholly devoted to the Lord, or he was perfect before Jehovah, or the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord, or it was blameless toward the Lord, or the NIV says Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord. He was loyal to the Lord. And then the new translation says Asa's heart remained completely faithful. So what we find in this passage is that the kind of person that Asa was he was wholly devoted, he was perfect, he was blameless, he was fully, I mean, he was all in. He didn't come into this relationship with God to, you know, just say, well, I'm the king and I'm going to, you know, do what I got to do and go do what I got to do. He was fully and wholly devoted to the Lord. And that's kind of unique. It's not a hard thing to understand that there's a difference between being devoted and wholly devoted. He was somebody who just completely gave himself. And it was not just because he believed in this. Now, you can be wholly devoted for something, but if you don't actually carry that out, it doesn't mean anything. And so when you look at his life, you realize he was up against a lot of things. Now, it had been 20 years of decay, 20 years of wickedness, 20 years of whatever white people wanted to do, you know, they could do. So he's now trying to bring, you know, the compass back center. He's trying to bring things back in where he needs to be. And so that was a great task. There was a lot of challenges that he faced. Number one, in we're back in 1 Kings chapter 15. In verse 16, he's got a war to deal with. Now, it's 10 to 2. The northern tribes against the southern tribes. But now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And so, you know, you think about all the things that a leader's got to think about, you know, as being a king, he's got to feed the people, he's got to make sure that the economy is working, he's got to make sure that the water's flowing, he's got to make sure that there's economy with other nations, he's got to take care of the wars, but he's got to also keep the religious part of the nation where it ought to be. I mean, it's a daunting task to think that here he is, not only as king, but he's a spiritual leader. And so he's bringing all that together. And so he's got that. And then, just leave your marker there, you might want to just put some papers in this, kind of flip back and forth. But we find out in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, part of his war was with the Ethiopians. Now that came from a long way. I mean, the Egyptians were one thing, but these Ethiopians, they came from a long way off. And we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 9 that then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. An army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marathon. And so Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephaniah at Marasheth. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against the multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. I'm going to tell you, can you imagine going out to battle? And you look out, and there's literally 1,000,000 soldiers out there. And they're armed to the teeth. I mean, how do you stop that many people? I mean, you don't even have that many arrows. I mean, you don't even have that many spears. That's just a lot of people. And, you know, he's got 300 chariots. But Asa didn't have any problem. He was fully committed to the Lord. He said, this is nothing. Because God, you're going to bring about the victory. And he believed in the victory. And this is what brought about the victory. Because so the Lord struck the Egyptians before Asa, and Judah and the Ethiopians fled. They were outnumbered 2-1. Easily 2-1. I mean, these, you know, the mass amount of people. Asa was not concerned because he was fully trusting in God. And so they were able to destroy the Ethiopians and carry off their bounty. And so, you know, he's really dealing with some very serious things. But then it gets personal. Go back to 1 Kings 15. Because as we read a moment ago, what we find is that he's got a real problem. His grandmother is an idol worshiper. And she's got this image of Asheroth that she's made. And this is Absalom's granddaughter, who's the wife of Rehoboam, the mother of Abijam. And she acted as queen mother. So you're the new kid, you're there, you become king, and grandma's sitting over there, she's the queen mother, she's got some power. He put her right off. He said, no ma'am, I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. I know we're related to one another. You cannot be queen mother because you're worshiping an idol and you're worshiping something that is an abomination to God. And you'll notice that he removed his grandmother from being queen mother and took that image of her, which was an obscene image. I mean, these gods worship fertility and sexuality and wicked, immoral, sexual abominations. And I don't know what this image looked like, but the text says it was obscene. And I'll tell you, when God says something is obscene, it's bad. And Chronicles tells us that he cut it down, he ground it up, and he burned it. I mean, he got rid of this thing. It wasn't like, okay, you know, I know, grandma's got her way. No, grandma, you're wrong. We'll talk about that later. You're wrong. He had to deal with his family issues, you know, about how all that happened. And so here we've got a man, you talk about wholly devoted. I mean, he's commanding the people to serve the Lord. He is not in fear of 1,000,000+ Ethiopians that come up there. He's not even afraid of his grandmother. Because the thing that's important to Asa is that when your heart is wholly devoted to the Lord, there's only one thing that's important to you. There's only one way that you're going to go. There's only one God you're going to serve, and it's the Lord's will. And so for the text of Asa's life, I mean, for the 41 years that he ruled, he really was quite an amazing ruler. Sadly, and this is one of the other stories about Asa, I think it's a kind of another sermon all by itself, he started out really, really, really good. I mean, we look at these things and we're just amazed. But it was near the end of his life that he kind of took a left turn. Because he made a bad decision over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We find that he was not following the path that he had always fought. It was the 36th year of the reign of Asa, so 36, he still got 5 years left of his reign. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. And so instead of going to the Lord, like he did with the Ethiopians, and have victory, he went to the king of Syria. And he made a bad decision to form a league. This was a pagan, you know, kingdom, and he did not inquire of the Lord. And that was really kind of a bad thing for him to do. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, that it does talk about that in the 39th year of his reign, 2 years left of reign, he became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord but the physicians. I'm not sure what happened there, Asa. I mean, you got off to such a great start, and you were doing so well, and you know, you could have gone to God and said, listen, I need, and he didn't do it. And so Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. So, but overall, the thing that happens with Asa is that it's such a, you know, such a powerful story, because the thing that set him apart was, he wasn't in this just for the short term. He was in this for the fully devoted kind of thing. He was fully devoted to the Lord. And that's a great expression that says a lot about how we're to see our relationship with the Lord. And you know, the thing that happened with Asa is it's not anything new. When Cain and Abel were making their sacrifices, well, let's go back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, you know, God wanted them to be wholly devoted. And they were deceived. Eve was deceived, and Adam ate of the, and you know, Cain and Abel, he wanted them to be wholly devoted. He wanted mankind to be wholly devoted to him, and they weren't. Noah was wholly devoted to him. Abraham was wholly devoted. You could talk about all the people that were wholly devoted, but you could talk about the people that weren't. They didn't care. And even Saul would be a great example about somebody that, you know, he was king, but he wasn't wholly devoted to the Lord like he should have been. He lost his kingdom because of that. And in Numbers chapter 32 and in verse 11, it actually says that the reason that the children of Israel were sent into the wilderness and the reason that God punished them. I mean, there's a lot of particular reasons about why we could say the children of Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Of course, it had to do with their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. They were always murmuring and complaining. Thousands upon thousands of them would die. And of course, that whole generation, 20 years and old up, would die. But essentially, it came down to one thing. Why did God destroy Israel in the wilderness? Well, Numbers chapter 32 and verse 11. Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of Egypt, which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Now, that's basically the reason. They have not wholly followed me. And that's really where the problem comes so often in people's understanding of their relationship to God. This is full dedication. God has used this language throughout his dealings with mankind. I mean, the Ten Commandments, for example. What's the first commandment? The first commandment is, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me. You know what God is saying? You need to be wholly devoted to me. And the whole thing that Jesus teaches in the New Testament, when he says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me, what's he saying? There is no other way. And so this whole idea of Asa, I mean, his character is so vital to how we understand our relationship, because, you know, this is where I think we find so many problems in our lives that we're struggling with. How do I get through this? And particularly during this present distress that we continue to talk about. I mean, how are people going to get through this kind of stuff? Well, you're going to have to be wholly devoted to the Lord. This is not something you can just sleep through. We see that's really missing a lot today in people that were just not wholly devoted. I think if anything, we do realize that this thing that's been going on, it has awakened the consciousness of a lot of people. It hasn't done everybody. But these kind of things awaken people and make them realize, you know, this is really serious. And this is really something we need to take note of. But many people say that they're devoted, but they're really not wholly devoted. They're kind of into it. You know, when a major crisis arises, you know, you got a million strong army out there. What are you going to do? Well, he was wholly devoted to the Lord, and the reason that he won that battle was because he was wholly devoted to the Lord. And so if we were facing, let's just say, for example, just use the parallel. This virus is the million-man Ethiopian army, 300 chariots. What are you going to do? What do we do? Well, if we're wholly devoted to the Lord, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to wait patiently on Him. We're going to worship Him. We're going to talk about His Word, and we're going to pray a lot about this. And that's just another lesson in life, that, you know, we go through series of things in our life, and I think that if we're not wholly devoted, it's going to impact us in the long run, because we need to understand these are things that prepare us for more difficult things that are coming, because it may be that we get news one day that our health is really not what we want it to be. How are we going to handle that? We have to be wholly devoted to the Lord and trust in Him, so when that news comes that we don't want to hear, I've got faith and courage to go through this. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stood before King Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace. How did they get through that? They devoted themselves to the Lord. How did Daniel get through the threat of being thrown to the den of lions? Because wholly devoted to the Lord. How do we get through our trials? We've got to be wholly devoted to the Lord. One of the things we need to learn, and it's an important lesson in this time that we're going through, is we've got to learn how to become wholly devoted to the Lord. And we've got to remain wholly devoted. Now, sometimes we allow family matters to change what we know we should be doing. I think one of the great lessons, maybe a sermon all by itself, is Asa did not allow the influences of his family to deter him. You know, Grandma must have been a nice person. I don't know anything about her. She was worshiping idols, so, you know, she wasn't that nice. But what about Grandma? I mean, when you talk about a grandmother, you're talking about pure love, you know. You're talking about a beautiful person. And you know, everybody's got to love their grandmother. I mean, you know, Grandma, Asa loved his grandmother. But he was willing to be wholly devoted to the Lord and say, Grandmother, you're wrong, okay? I love you, but you're wrong. Because Grandma is not getting it. And grandmother is standing in the way. What are you going to do? Are you going to defend grandmother? Or are you going to tolerate grandmother? Or are you going to come up with little excuses and say, well, that's just grandmother? No, the thing that Asa did was incredible, because he stood up against family elements. There's an expression that we use, that blood is thicker than water. And I looked this up recently, and I believe that this is a correct interpretation of where that comes, because people say, well, what does it mean, blood is thicker than water? And what I understand that to mean is that religion is not as important as family. And that one interpretation of it, and I'm just telling you what I looked it up, and if it's not exact, this is what I was told, that the idea of water represents religion, baptism particularly. This was said back in the time when most people actually believed in baptism. And they said it didn't matter. If you were baptized into some religion, you were still a family member. And people say, well, you know, I am such and such a belief, and I'm going to believe it because grandma was like that, grandfather was like that, mom was like that, dad was like that, and I'm going to die as such and such because they were. I mean, that's sad. Because it doesn't matter what they believed. And what Asa is saying to his grandmother is, honey, I love you. I just think you're wonderful. Because you give me, you know, candy all the time and make me cookies, but you're wrong because you can't serve God that way. I wish we knew what happened kind of later. But Asa did the hard thing. That's all we're saying. Asa did something. Can you imagine when he became king and he's kind of doing all the things that he's doing and he's thinking to himself, he's got a notepad over here, a little sticky note, and it says, grandmother. What am I going to do about grandmother? That was hard. But he did the right thing. And he didn't tell her, go put that in a closet. Asa took it, ground it up, burned it, and he got rid of it. She probably wasn't very happy. Isn't that what Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 10th chapter? We talked a little bit about that in our Bible class this morning, but I mean, is this something that we like to read, but we're really not sure we accept, or that we're going to really kind of get into that and say, okay, that's what we're going to do? Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come into the world to bring peace." I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Different story. "Do not think that I have come into to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life, and he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Here's the deal. My family cannot be more important than my relationship with God. And I cannot use an excuse that, well, my husband's not a Christian and he's not doing it, or my wife is not a Christian, or that, you know, my kids have got to go here, and my mother or my father, or, you know, my grandmother believes this, or my grandfather. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, I was blessed with godly parents and who raised me and taught me in the will of God. My dad was not a preacher. He worked in the phosphate mines. We went to church every single time those doors were open, and I am thankful for that in more ways than one. 803 West Mahoney Street is my spiritual heritage in Plant City, Florida. I mean, it is my literal heritage that I appreciate so much. But my faith has got to be my own. And I've got to understand that my relationship with my children and my family is that I'm going to encourage and exhort, but it's got to be them. And Asa made a bold statement to say, okay, God is more important. I need to teach my children. I need to teach my family. I need to guide my wife in the belief that anything that's important, you've got to be wholly devoted to the Lord, means God is first. Family is not, anybody else is not important in that way. Asa was wholly devoted to God because it was how he lived every minute of his day. Now, we will notice, just for our reasons, Asa was not Sunday devoted. You know, there's a lot of people that think that religion, that Christianity is a prosthetic. You put it on Sunday and take it off and act like you want to on Monday through Saturday. No. It's not devoted most of the time. It's not devoted except when other things are going on. It means wholly devoted. Mark chapter 12. And in verse 29, Jesus reminding even what was under the law. Jesus answered, let's go back to verse 28. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered him well, asked, which is the first commandment of all?" Sum it all up for me. Tell me just in a nutshell what it's all about. Jesus said this: "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your strength, I mean everything you've got. That's the first commandment. The second is like into it, that you will love your neighbors yourself." He didn't say, well, now, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay. No. You've got to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That is wholly devoted. Now, here's the thing. You got to do it when it's not easy. You got to do it when hard decisions have got to be made. You got to do it when there's nothing else to do. You've got to do it when you don't feel like it. You got to do it when it is what you must do. It means that's going to be hard work. It means when a million strong army is knocking at your door, you're going to stand with the Lord. It means when grandmother is wrong, you take action. It's making the tough calls. Wholly devoted to the Lord means it's doing the hard things. And there may be a price to pay, but it's doing the hard things. And the value of being wholly devoted to the Lord is going to lead to making right choices. It'll lead to standing with God when nobody else will. Do we not live in a world like that? We need to live in a world, I mean, we need to be people that are living in the world that we're going to stand for God. I don't care what the world is doing. I don't care what they say, and I'm not concerned about the way they're going. I am going to stand for the Lord, okay? That's what I'm going to do. I want to make my light shine. I want my light to shine in a dark world. It will put me in a position of doing what God wants, even when it's not an easy call to make. You see, we're more accustomed to making decisions when it's easy, but when we got to make those hard decisions, I mean, there's times that we may have to go to our boss and say, no, I'm sorry. What you're asking me to do, I cannot do. We may have to go to our friends and say, I can't be part of that. I'm sorry. Not going to happen. You know, it's going to be wholly devoted. I mean, it means that I'm going to be showing myself in all the things that we do. I mean, and it's like the very thing of the church family. I mean, imagine what the church would do if everybody was wholly devoted. Let me ask you a question. If everybody in the church acted and participated like I do, what would the church be right now? If the church that I'm a part of depended upon me solely, where would the church be? I mean, it answers the question about whether I'm really involved in this thing or whether I'm just a spectator. But you see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's something that we've got to be wholly devoted in. And you've got to realize that the faith that it takes to face those challenges. And wholly devoted means that it will show in our choices of things that we're going to do. I mean, it's amazing sometimes, and we all are growing. We're all sinners. We all make, you know, some mistakes. We all make bad mistakes. But it has a lot to do with the decisions that we make. I mean, the choice of movies, the choice of clothing, the choice of attitudes, the choice of words, the choice of friends, the choice of hobbies. I mean, being wholly devoted to the Lord means putting something before something else. And it's either going to be God or mammon. Jesus said you can't serve them both. You're going to love one and hate the other. And so wholly devoted means putting some things to the side while time is spent with the Lord. Wholly devoted means that some things have got to go. I think one of the lessons that we get about Asa and his grandmother is that he got rid of it. You know, there's some things in our life that we probably ought to get rid of. If your job is keeping you from worshiping God on the first day of the week, is your job that important to your soul? If there's things that you're watching on television or looking at on the computer that are going to condemn your soul, is it worth your soul? If there are friends that you have that are influencing you to be non-spiritual and not, if your friends are not getting you, helping you to get to heaven, you don't have good friends. But because you want to get to heaven. If the language that you listen to, the behavior and the choices, if they're not godly, if you're moving in the wrong direction, you're not wholly devoted. I mean, this is what it means. God has always wanted his people to be wholly devoted. And sure, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. I mean, getting grandma to give up her crown wasn't easy, but it had to be done. Wholly devoted. It's men and women making the right choice. It's men and women like Moses. He was a prince of Egypt. He was somebody who had everything in the world to look for, to live for. He was somebody that could have had the world at his feet, and for a time did. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 tells us that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of and treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing his wrath, the fear of the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You know what happened with Moses? He was fully devoted. He gave it all up because he was fully devoted. We think about Peter in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. They have been warned, they have been beaten, and now, you know, it's like they've been told, you will not preach in the name of God. And Peter chose to speak out when he was ordered to be silent. And he said, you know, I don't know what to tell you. We ought to obey God rather than man. I'm sorry. He was wholly devoted. In the course of the familiar passage in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua trying to tell the people, as he was about to die, and he knew that they were going to be entering into the land of Canaan. A lot of temptations going to go on there. A lot of things are going to happen. And Joshua said, let me tell you about me and my family. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. what Joshua was doing is he was making a call. He said, listen, folks, you need to be wholly devoted to the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. That's what wholly devoted means. It's making right choices. Here's the thing about right choices. They're not always easy. Truth of it is, they seldom are. The right choices come with complaints with others. There's going to be people that are going to fuss and complain about your choice. But you've made the right choice. Right choices require much from you. Wholly devoted means that you will follow the Lord. You're going to do what the Bible says. You're going to teach what the Bible teaches. You're going to follow the pattern of the New Testament. You're not going to sway. You're not going to change from that. You're going to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. You got to remember that wholly devoted to the Lord means that you remember the character of the heart that God wants you to have. He wants you to be wholly devoted, not just halfway. It means forgiving, being a person of concern and compassion and care. It means standing with the Father when the prodigal comes home. That's being wholly devoted. It means being kind and generous as God is. Gone is prejudice and gossip and mean talking and selfishness. It's being thoughtful and considerate and loving even towards the unlovable. It means being a person of prayer, wholly devoted. You know, I tell you, the life of a Christian is not for the lazy person. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who lack a spiritual backbone. It's tough to be a Christian, but it's the best thing you'll ever do. When you're wholly devoted to the Lord, it'll change your life because you won't have to worry about the decisions that you make. They're already made up for you. You'll know how to live in this life. Wholly devoted is what God wants. Wholly devoted is what God wants. Can you be wholly devoted to the Lord today? I mean, about tomorrow. I mean, you can do that. You see, we can make ourselves put God first in our life. This is what God has always told his people. I want to be first, not second, third. God is not pleased with second place. He demands first place. Wholly devoted. I'll tell you, a church with 10 wholly devoted people is better than 1,000 who are playing the game, not serious about the whole thing. It means wholly devoted to everything. You know why? You know why I need to be wholly devoted? As he was. Why would he ask of anything that he didn't do himself? We're thankful for the example of Asa. Kind of messed up at the end of his life, but he was wholly devoted to the Lord, did some incredible things. Jesus never sinned, and he was wholly devoted to his Father. And he died on the cross, and thank God he did. And thank God that he was raised from the dead. Jesus was wholly devoted, and he wants us to be like him. And I hope that it'll help to see the need in our lives of being wholly devoted to him. We're going to sing this song, a servant's song, and a great song to think about what Jesus has done for us. Now he is wholly devoted. We'll have a few more comments, and we'll bring our series, our lesson for the close this evening. Well, thank you again for being with us this evening in our 5 o'clock series as we bring the lessons to you. Remind the men that Tuesday night we're going to be having a meeting. We'd like you to be there, meet in the auditorium. And then remember, Wednesday night we continue our study of the book of Genesis. We're going to be in lesson 15 of our workbook. If you do not have a workbook, it's Genesis chapters 26 and 27. And we hope that you'll study with us during that time as we examine the book of Genesis. And of course, to invite you to come back and be with us, and we pray that you all are doing well and that you're prospering, and wherever you are, that the Lord is blessing you, and that remember that this virus is going to come to an end, and we're going to be able to assemble back together one day soon, and we need to learn all the lessons, and maybe to rekindle our devotion to God once again, and the fact that no matter what we do, just follow Jesus, just be the kind of person that you need to be. And let's make this the best effort, the best year that we've had in serving the Lord and do all things for His glory. Let me say a prayer, and then we'll bring our service to a close this evening. Our Holy Father, again, there are so many things that we can be thankful for. We acknowledge you. We realize that you are our great God. Give us strength, Father, to be wholly devoted unto you. We're thankful for men like Asa who have left us an example about the difficulties that they face, and we pray that this lesson this evening will strike a chord in our hearts, that we will rekindle that love for you and to be wholly devoted, not just in a casual way, but to truly seek to share the gospel and to let people know about you and to build up our own faith. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus, who, of course, was wholly devoted to you, and we're thankful for that sacrifice. Bless us as we grow as a congregation, that we will grow in our love for one another. Bless those who need thy care. We pray again for our leaders who are helping us through this virus, and we pray that you would bring this to an end. It's like a million army before us, and we pray that your hand would take this, Father, and remove it, and we would learn from it, we would grow from it, and that we would become better people because of it. Keep us safe this day. Bless us with thy love. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray, and amen. Please have a great evening this evening as we bring this to a close. Have a great week.